I'd like to say, Tommy, we're really glad to have you back. And that was a really neat object lesson for us to see how God does miraculous things. I'd like to start with an object lesson as well. The object is you. I want you to look around. I want you to see the people that are here. I want you to notice that there are empty pews. And you come to church, and when you see empty pews, sometimes you can have a tendency to say, "Where is everybody?" And you have a tendency to get discouraged. And this morning, as I looked around, I was reminded of a story in the Old Testament. Now, I say story, I should say account, because it was a factual account, really happened. Now, some of you have been in the military. So I ask you who have been in the military, especially if any of you have ever been in any kind of combat. If you had an opposing force that was as armed or better armed than you, and they numbered well in the six figures, and you were facing them with numbers that were low in the five figures, like 30,000, 40,000, something like that. Everybody with me? Those of you who have maybe seen some combat, how many of you would want to be on the fewer man side with either the same or lesser weapons than your enemy? Anybody? Anybody want to speak to that? How it would be? Would it be intimidating? Would it be scary? Would you want to do it? No. Wouldn't either. There's a man named Gideon. And he was given such a force to go against such a force. He had the fewer numbers, of course. And he prayed about it. And God said, hold it. You have how many going against well over 100,000 troops? Well, I have about 30,000, Lord. Well, that's too many. What? That's too many. And so then God gave him a directive, and he dropped down to 10,000. Now we're looking at a minimum of 100 to 1. Or 10 to 1. I don't know math. Help me out. 10 to 1. 10 to 1. My bad. 10 to 1. That's not very good odds. Especially when they're as weaponized or more so than you. And so Gideon went to the Lord again, and God said, how many do you have? I'm about 10,000. God said, that's too many. What? God dwindled Gideon's forces down to 300 men. 300 men. But with one thing, those 300 men had one thing those troops of over 100,000 men didn't have. They had God on their side. Those 300 men defeated 100,000 plus soldiers. Battle-tested, experienced soldiers, their generals, their king. And those 300 men defeated them all. Wiped them out. So I say, as we sit here and we see Zora Baptist Church as a people, and we may go away saying, I can't believe how many empty seats there are. I say this. Has God dwindled us to die away? I don't believe so. Or has God dwindled us to get the troops He wanted to go out into this world, reaching the lost, attacking then, through that, attacking Satan and his hordes in our community, so that maybe someday we don't have empty pews, because we're out doing it with God on our side as the few. We will make that choice before God. We'll either, Gideon could have said, no, Lord, I'm not dwindling down any further than these 30,000. We're going in with that. And they would have lost bitterly. Because God has said, fine, I'm not in it. Well, guess what? I believe, as I look around, and I think of people I would want to be in spiritual battle with, I see you. These are the people I want to be in spiritual battle with. I say, are you going to stand up and fight? Are you going to do what it takes to come with me and do what it takes to fight the fight that God has prepared for us? My sermon today really is about recipes. But I believe this fits, and what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart even as I was looking out today, and after what Tommy had said about how God can mend things together in a way we could never dream. When we think of recipes, a lot of times we want the control. I know when I put meals together, I'm one of those type of people that likes to, I'll smell this and I'll smell that and I'll smell them together and I'll put a pinch of this, pinch of that and put it all together to make something. But I make just your meat and potatoes nothing stuff. My wife, on the other hand, will take a recipe that's been tried and true, and she'll take that and she can make these creations that are amazing. And I know some of you can do the same. You can take a recipe. I can follow a recipe all day long. For one thing, it will take me at least an hour longer to just get it together than it would for my wife. And I guarantee you, it would not taste the same. And I don't mean it would taste better. It would not taste as good. I'm telling you. I've tried it. I'm terrible at following those recipes. But then my food is just, like I say, I can make meat and potatoes, let me tell you. But that's about all I can do. Nothing fancy. Whereas my wife can make something glorious. God could just let us be on our own here at Zora Baptist Church, and we could just keep doing things like we've always done it in our individual lives and in our church life. Or we could follow His recipe, and we'll just have the meat and potato stuff. Or we could follow His recipe, and we could have something glorious. Something glorious. Well, that's one recipe I'd like to follow. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." So many love to talk of leadership. Oh, this one and that one's a born leader. I don't believe it. I don't believe any particular person's a born leader. Usually a born leader ends up being a jerk. Last week we discussed that milk is the spiritual growth formula based on trust. The milk of God's Word is that formula based on trust. But then we discussed that the meat of God's Word is the spiritual maturing formula based on understanding. Bible is spiritual food. And if we follow the recipe, we can learn how to have a full meal that will enable us to grow and mature individually, which will make us be able to go out and conquer Satan in our community by leading others to Jesus Christ, and we won't have to worry about empty pews. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much. I thank you for Tommy's example of just trusting you, even through the tremendous adversity he went through with his health, but to be able to come and testify again and again the sustaining power of Jesus, to testify of to a very dark world. Why do you have all these people that care? And his answer is Jesus. Well, Jesus, we have the answer. We have you. Forgive me in my life where I have given up on the recipe. Help me to get back on track, putting the right recipe together in my own life. May my brothers and sisters here, hearing my voice, may they decide to get back on track and getting the recipe and not being satisfied with their life as it is or their church the way it's been, but to say, hey, Jesus, I want to follow the recipe. Holy Spirit, guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We'll be looking at a couple verses in chapter 3. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a young pastor who he had discipled. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul is reminding Timothy that anyone who strives to live a godly life will be persecuted, but that their strength will come from the knowledge of God's Word. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that God's Word is faithful because it comes directly from God. So we then look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul tells Timothy and tells us this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The spiritually mature Christian is the one who heeds the Word of God, therefore becoming complete for everything good, because that which is good comes from God. I want you to hear this. That which is good comes from God. The world calls much good that is not good. We need to understand that just because something seems pleasurable doesn't mean it's good. But all that is good and truly good comes from God. And His goodness and the recipe for His goodness is found through His Word. Now, I said that purposely, is found through His Word. His Word, which we call the Bible, but we discussed this summer already, the fact that Jesus is God's Word. So I say through the Word. We cannot find goodness unless we find it through Jesus Christ. And God's Word, it reprimands us. It reprimands us, especially for those things that we call good that aren't good. And the more we know God's Word, we'll know the difference. But it reprimands us. And when we're following things that are unrighteous, we know are unrighteous, things that are not of God, it reprimands us. But then it adjusts our unrighteousness. It doesn't just say, hey, stop doing this. It says what we should be doing instead. So it adjusts our unrighteousness. But it doesn't stop there. It then teaches us the how-tos. There's nothing more frustrating than being told what to do but not knowing how to do it. But it's so much more rewarding when someone walks you through it and they give you the formula, the recipe. They teach you how, and in this case, to be righteous. The mature Christian, then, is continually growing toward completeness before God by engaging in His Word. That is, engaging in His Word, the Bible, and engaging in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When our lives are done, which, by the way, is promised for all of us, for the spiritually mature Christian, all that will remain and withstand the judgment of our life and our works will fit in three categories, which is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The recipe book of spiritual maturity is God's Word. And the recipe for godly maturity in it begins with love. Jesus made this clear when he was asked which command of God was the greatest. We know this passage, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. The young rabbi said, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So how is a person supposed to live this kind of love? A love for God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's easy to say. We sing songs about it. But how do we live it? How do we make it true for our life? How do we make it true to love others as we love ourselves? We go to the recipe book. We go to the Bible. We engage with it. We have literally a relationship with God's Word. Just like Paul instructed Timothy to know God's Word, leading him toward righteous completeness, we too are to know God's Word. The Bible gives us the recipe for spiritual growth. Eugene Peterson, in Eat This Book, states that Scripture engagement, or spiritual reading, and that's spiritual reading, because it's not just reading the Bible, is a relational process. He goes on to say, "What I mean to insist upon is that spiritual writing, spirit-sourced writing, requires spiritual reading. A reading that honors words as holy, words as a basic means of forming an intricate web of relationships between God and the human, between all things visible and invisible. The process of hearing or reading the Bible must be done thoughtfully, because you are coming into the presence of Holy God." How often do we actually read God's Word with a realization that when we read His Word, we are reading His words? And He is holy, and His words are holy. And so when we read His Word, we are in His holy presence. This thought is already changing my mindset. I want to make sure. I can't promise God I'll do this every time, but I want to make sure that when I'm sitting down to read His Word, I'm not just going through motions, but that I come to realize I am in God's holy presence reading His Word with Him communicating to me. Why? For rebuking.
for correcting, for instructing in righteousness. So how do we do this? I love this. How do we do it? How do we read God's word like this? We don't have to go far, because the Bible tells us how to read the Bible. It has the recipe for us already. We just have to follow the recipe. What is one way? Meditate and recite the word of God. So we look at a verse like Psalm 1, verse 2. Instead, his delight, God's delight, is in the, or excuse me, the godly man's delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Joshua, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may be carefully, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. There's the recipe. Meditate and recite God's word. But there's more. We should reflect, look intently, dwell, ponder, and consider the word of God, the Bible. 2 Timothy, again, chapter 2, however, verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding of everything. James, chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Psalm 119, verse 95. The wicked hope to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees. So in the midst of this terrible pending destruction, David, who we believe to be the writer of Psalm 119, says, they're here to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees, your promises, your word. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31, evil generation, pay attention to the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of dense darkness? Why do my people claim we will go where we want, we will no longer come to you? We're to pay attention to the word of the Lord. And then, the making of a spiritually growing, mature Christian comes from the recipe of knowing, studying, thinking of God's word. It is truly like eating it, consuming it as we would food. And so we read Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Yahweh, God of hosts. And we see here the prophet Jeremiah already meditating and reciting and considering and pondering and dwelling in God's word. And then he hears more of God's word. And he says, what a delight. What a delight. And he understands more and more of the holiness of God, his Father. And all he can do is yell out, Yahweh, God, holy, holy God of hosts. The recipe we're to follow for spiritual growth and maturity comes from a relational engagement with God's Word. It's not enough just to read it, but one must commit to it in a relationship, much like you would commit in a relationship with a human being. We are to commit in relationship to God's Word if we want to be mature, growing Christians. We commit in relationship knowing it, We know the very words then of holy God. The understanding of this relationship comes best by interacting with other believers in relationship and shouldn't be forsaken. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Do we wonder why he said the second is to love your neighbor as yourself? Because in this physical, fleshly world, the way we'll understand relationship is us learning how to relate properly with others. There's no better place to do that than as being part of a church body, like Zora Baptist Church. And so in relationship with other believers, that's why God made it important for the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, he had the writer say this, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What day is that? The day of the Lord. What does that mean? That means the end. The end. And it's coming near. Are we ready? Following the recipe is based on knowing the recipe book. But not just knowing it, but knowing it in an intimate way. The more we know the recipe, the more we will know its main ingredient, Jesus. And the more we know Him, the more we will be willing to follow Him, no matter what. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus didn't come with just sweet nothings to tell us. He came with some hard teaching. We look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" The statement, "take up his cross," in that day, they understood it to mean that person, the person who takes up a cross, is going to die. They have nothing else but the cross on their back. Because literally, when a person was led out to be crucified with a cross, they were led out even many times naked. They had nothing but that cross. They had no self-worth anymore. They had nothing but shame, and everybody that Jesus said this to understood that. And so when he said, "You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily," because it is a daily challenge, "daily, and follow me," that's how you are Jesus' disciple. That's how you are a mature believer. We read John, in the Gospel of John, we read the words of John the Immerser, or better known as John the Baptizer. And he said this of Jesus, John 3, verse 30, John said, "He must increase," Jesus must increase, "but I must decrease." John the Baptizer was a well-known figure. Well, he wasn't liked by the most popular people, but he was liked by the people. And he said, "Jesus must increase and I must decrease." He understood, even before Jesus said those words of taking up that cross daily and follow me, he understood that. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 25, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Well, I can tell you right now, he's talking, of course, of the Holy Spirit, and I can tell you the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Everything the Holy Spirit does is pointing to Jesus. And if we're following the Spirit, we're following Jesus. Jesus, in His life and in His words and everything that Jesus was about, pointed to God. So if we're following in the Spirit, we're following the Spirit as the Spirit is following Jesus, and then we are therefore following Jesus. And then following Jesus, who is following Almighty Creator God, that means that we're following God. That's powerful. Where do we learn this? Where do we learn the recipe to do this? In the Bible. In the Bible. And when we follow this recipe of spiritual maturity, the goal then is to live a life similar to what Paul showed and spoke of about his life. Again, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said this, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This idea of denying oneself was such an important part of what Jesus taught that the gospel writer of Luke showed where Jesus said it again. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Remember, Luke 14, that should be significant to us, especially if you've ever been to a funeral. "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Oh, that rings a bell. Jesus is telling about the heavenly home that's being prepared for us. Thomas says, "Well, Jesus, how do we get there?" And Jesus says, "You know how to get there." He said, "I don't know how to get there. How do I get there?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And later in the passage, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's some tough stuff. Our way to God in heaven is through Jesus. And Jesus said our way to Him is dying to ourselves every day by taking up our cross. This is following the recipe. All too often we want to live our lives our way and in the way that's comfortable for us. We want to conduct church our way and the way that's comfortable to us. And then by doing that, though, so often we refuse to live then according to the recipe found in God's Word. This is not my words. I'm guilty of this too. I get very comfortable in the way I've done things. And then I'm confronted, like today, with God's Word saying, "Buddy, you're not following a recipe. And I got to get back on track." Are we going to humble ourselves to do it? Or are we going to say, "No, I'm content with the way things are"? I hope not. For my life, yours, or this church's life. Because the recipe is to engage, relationally engage with God's Word, and then be complete to do God's work. If we refuse to do the recipe, we are refusing God's Word. Not my Word. God's Word. If we refuse to do God's Word, well, God has a response. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 says, "However, I did give them this command, obey me, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. You must follow every way I command you, so that it may go well with you." Well, that means that if we don't obey Him, He doesn't feel like He's going to have to be our God. He's not going to feel like we are His people. He's not going to be there to bless us and lead us in a way that is well with us. It would be much like Gideon saying, no, God, 30,000 is not too little. Or 30,000 is not too little. I'm going in with that. And God said, fine. 30,000 against well over 100,000, you're going to get your rear end kicked. Are we going to be that stubborn in our own personal lives, in our church? Or are we going to know God's word and follow the recipe? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. 1 Peter 1:14. This is not Kurt's words. It's Almighty God's words through Peter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Roger Staubach. I'm not a big Dallas fan, honestly. But I do have to say, who can forget Roger Staubach if you lived back then in those days of the great Dallas Cowboys and Tom Landry? Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys to the Super Bowl victory in 1971, admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger had a decision to make. Would he allow pride to rule his life and ignore his coach, making himself the star in every way? Or would he listen to the coach and do what he wanted? Staubach later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. That speaks harshly to me, personally. If we truly love Jesus, then we will do what it takes to walk in love, even if it's different from the way we've previously lived, the way we've previously done things. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. The question each of us must ask ourselves in accordance to following the recipe is this: do we really love Jesus? Jesus said in John chapter 14 again, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The bottom line is this: if we're going to grow spiritually, then we must relationally engage with the Bible. We must relationally engage with the Bible, knowing it, studying it, living it, discussing it, because it is the truth. As we're engaging with God's Word, we must daily deny ourselves, our wants, our wishes in our flesh. And as we're engaging in God's Word, we'll know more and more what the recipe is in order to follow Him. And we'll deny ourselves, we'll take up our cross in love for Jesus Christ every day. It has to happen every day. And we follow Him. And so therefore, our challenge this week, I hope it's simple. It's something I'm compelled to take. And that is to sit down each day with God's Word. And before you start, to consciously acknowledge that when you read God's Word, you are in a holy place.
before holy, almighty God, listening then to almighty God's words. And then ask God, and this is the tough part, upon engaging with His Word, ask God, show me one way today, Lord. I can only handle one, maybe, but show me at least one way today I need to deny myself so that I can follow You and do the works You've commanded me to do, even if it's uncomfortable. Let's pray. Holy God, You never promised that to become a Christian would make life easy. In fact, You promised through the words of Jesus that narrow is the way and hard is the way that leads to eternal life. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. And Jesus, You said that. Lord, I choose You. I choose that narrow way, and I pray and I beg that those hearing my voice will choose You. Help me, help those hearing my voice to follow the recipe of Your Word. And the only way we can follow it is to know it, to engage with Your Word relationally, because it's You. It is You. And You want to communicate with us. You want to be able to, as our Savior, our Lord, our Commander, our God, our Father, You want to be able to rebuke us. You want to be able to correct us. And You want to be able to instruct us toward righteousness, toward completeness, able then to do good. The good that You've given us to do, which, Lord, we know is simple. We are to love people to love in Jesus. May we be all about it. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. It's because of You we can pray. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Today, I hope that we will determine as individuals and as a church body to take this challenge, to be willing to grow spiritually, grow into maturity, because it's more than just knowledge. It's actually a relationship, engaging in a relationship with God's Word, and then being willing to deny ourselves to follow His recipe. Hope we can go out today, from today, and be that kind of follower of Christ. You are dismissed.